Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Well, good morning. We'll go ahead and begin this morning as everyone comes in and takes their seats this morning. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning for the word we have heard already and how our hearts and our minds have been challenged, Lord, that we not be caught up in the sentimentalism of Christmas. And Lord, I realize in my own life, by way of confession to you this morning, that so often I lose sight of the true meaning of what it's all about when I get caught up in all the things that are going on around me and the things that are happening in people's lives. But Lord, as we continue this morning to look at your word, Lord, we are thankful this morning that we have the helper, the Holy Spirit, Father, whom you have sent in the name of Jesus to teach us and bring to remembrance all of those things in your word. And Father, I'm so thankful this morning for your word and the power of it, and Lord, how that word pierces to the very depths of who we are. Lord, as we look at the Sermon on the Mount this morning, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, that you would help us to see clearly the things that we need in our lives as individuals here this morning. Lord, that you would use me. And Lord, I pray this now in Jesus' precious and holy name. And amen. Well, last week, Stan helped us to see the life of Christ from the vantage point of his teaching in Galilee. More specifically, Stan focused in on the calling and preparing and engaging in ministry of the disciples. And so much there. And I hope last week you took notes. And I kind of ran out of paper last week. But I had plenty of time this week to go back and go over those things and so many things that I needed to take and apply to my life and really look at where I was, where am I, as I look at Christ's call in my life. What is he preparing me to do and how is he engaging me in ministry? Today we want to delve into one of those teaching points that Stan talked about last week in the life of Christ as we look at the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. And we want to continue to ask ourselves the overarching question, how are we being shaped by the truths that we see? How are we being shaped by the truths that we see? But I want us to step back for just a moment, and again, in the analogy I used a couple of weeks ago of taking a picture with a camera, and think about that wide-angle lens. And let us be reminded that the overall picture of the Gospel of Matthew has as its chief theme Jesus himself. Who he is, what he says, what he does. That's the focus that Matthew focused in on. And as we zoom in today from that to the Sermon on the Mount, it's important that we view it in the light of that overall theme of Matthew, Jesus himself. Because living out the Sermon on the Mount can never be separated from a right relationship to Jesus Christ. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spells out the attitudes that are to shape us as Christians. And it's not intended to be a set of rules and regulations with which to measure ourselves and others to see whether we're good enough to be in the kingdom. And I had to admit, I have been guilty of using the Sermon on the Mount to kind of pressure people to say, here's where you ought to be. Here's how your life ought to look, and here's what you ought to be doing. and so guilty of that. And yet that's not what we truly should see in the Sermon on the Mount. Rather, as those who have been brought into God's kingdom, it's a call to our hearts and to our minds to be shaped by the reality of who we are as Christians. Now, the Christian life has got to go beyond a list of do's and don'ts. When this happens, the emphasis becomes external, and that produces legalism. And we're going to see this morning that's what Jesus began to address as he went into the Sermon on the Mount. You know, Christianity loses its influence when it's reduced to an external code. And Jesus explains why this is so inadequate. But this morning, I want us to think of the Sermon on the Mount simply in these terms. And excuse my drawing. I'm not a drawer. Does anybody know what that is? Okay, so I did pretty good there. I won't ask you to rate me, but at least you know what that is. All right, that's a heart. How important, when we think in the physical sense, is the heart? Do we think of the heart very often, honestly? We normally really don't think about our heart physically until we really start having an issue, do we? Some years ago, I never really thought about my heart until I went in and had some tests done, and the doctor told me, we think you might have a slight problem, so we need to run some more tests. So then I began to be a little alarmed and a little concerned about where I was, and yes, the further tests did reveal I had a problem. And it was something I really need to be concerned about. But you know, so often in our spiritual lives, we're the same way, aren't we? We realize the importance of the heart in our spiritual life, but we really don't focus in on it a whole lot. We're busy a lot of what Paul talked about this morning in life itself, not just around Christmas, but generally in life, just going about life and doing things and living life and just living to expectations of others many times. And we lose sight of the most important issue in our life, and that's our heart attitude. Our heart attitude. So this morning, I want us to focus on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're not going to be able to look at all three chapters, chapter 5, 6, and 7 of the entire Sermon on the Mount, unless y'all are willing to stay this afternoon, tonight, and then tomorrow, and probably into the next week sometime, but to cover all that. Now, I'm not sure I could even do that. But this morning, we want to look at the Sermon on the Mount from the heart attitude perspective. The heart attitude's perspective. What does that say to us? When we think about heart attitude, what am I talking about? What does that say to you? Heart attitude. What are we focusing on? I see a lot of people thinking. Okay, perspective.
Motive.
Desire. Anyone else? All those things play into it. What is our perspective? What are our motives? What are our desires? But most importantly, as we think about perspective, motives, and desires, let me ask you, what in your life is driving those things? What in your life is driving your heart attitude? What's driving your perspectives? What's driving your motives? What's driving your desires? See, as we look at the Sermon on the Mount this morning, I think those things are things that Jesus began to deal with even in his day. See, it was the religious leaders who had made the mistake of emphasis on the external in Jesus' day. We think about the scribes and the Pharisees. They had taken the law and they had expounded the law and extended it. And the law was really a set of what? Rules? Regulations? And it was all these do's and don'ts. Do this on this particular time. Don't do this on this particular time. Everything that the scribes and the Pharisees addressed was addressing the external. And then along comes Jesus, and he begins to change that focus. And he says, that's not what's the most important thing. That's not where our focus should be. You know, the more dedicated and faithful that you and I are as Christians, the more that it is needed as a reminder that external emphasis is not enough. But there needs to be a transformation of the attitude of the heart. Transformation of the attitude of the heart. And I want you to think about the heart for a minute, but as you do that, I want you to flip back in the Old Testament. I want you to go back to the book of Ezekiel, because I want us to get clear in our minds the importance of the heart. And so often we don't have that clarity. Ezekiel chapter 36. God was speaking through the prophet Ezekiel and speaking to the children of Israel. In Ezekiel chapter 36, we find these words in verse 26. Someone read that verse for me. Ezekiel 36, 26. So God's saying to the children of Israel, in effect, reaching across to us today, he's going to do what in our lives? New hearts. Why do we need a new heart? Ma'am? Because we're bad. True. What happens when somebody's heart quits physically? They die. Where are we as before God comes into our lives to change us and give us a new heart? We're dead. We're in sin. We're dead. God reaches down into our lives and he calls us to himself. And in that call, we see what a wretched sinner we are. And as Paul said this morning, we cry out to God. We cry out to God. And in that cry, God puts a new heart into us. And we become a new person. I like what Scripture tells us so clearly. As we look at what John Gill, and as I was reading, preparing for this, and thinking about all the things that I wanted to say in this day, and all the things to focus on, and I read these words of John Gill on this particular verse of Scripture. He says, a new heart and a new spirit are one and the same. That is a renewed one, renewed by the Spirit and grace of God, in which a new principle of life is put. New light is infused, a new will, filled with new purposes and new resolutions, where new affections are placed and new desires are formed. What do we talk about? Desires and motives and perspectives inside of our heart. All those things become new. The same which in the New Testament is called the new man and the new creature. A new heart and a new spirit are one and the same. That is a renewed one, renewed by the Spirit and grace of God, in which a new principle of life is put. I believe you and I, as we begin to think about the Sermon on the Mount, we've got to understand that we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And that we're the put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So we got a new heart. Jesus looks at this passage of Scripture in Matthew, and as he preaches this great Sermon on the Mount, and some have said this is the manifesto of Jesus. This is the sermon. If we look at how it's broken down, and I love the way John Stott laid it out as I looked through his commentary. He laid it out as he said, if we look at the Beatitudes, they're the Christian character. Then we find a Christian's influence in verses 13 through 16 of chapter 5, and a Christian's righteousness in verses 17 through 48. A Christian's piety in chapter 6, 1 through 18. Christian ambition and a Christian's relationship. And then finally, Christ ends, where Stott says, with a Christian's commitment. This morning, I want us to focus in, beginning in chapter 5 and verse 17. Chapter 5 and verse 17 in Matthew, it says, Jesus speaking these words says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." Remember, we said the scribes and the Pharisees were all about what? Rules, the external. And here comes Jesus, and Jesus begins to deal with some issues. Now, following that opening there, six times Jesus goes to specific areas of life and things in life. And in each time, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those." You have heard that it was said. And he addresses each issue. Now, I want us to think about these issues this morning. The first issue is the issue of, what is it? Anger. Hey. Now, I know there's not anybody in here that has an anger problem. Nobody has to really worry about this particular area. Listen to what Jesus says in this passage. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." Everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. Has anybody in here ever been angry with your brother? See, Jesus took what the scribes and the Pharisees had been laying out as these external things. And Jesus said it goes beyond that. It goes to the very issue of the heart. It goes to those motives, those things that are inside of our heart that are the most important things that we've got to deal with. and we stop and think about this issue of anger, if we're not careful, it's easy to allow anger to rise up in us, isn't it? Have you ever had somebody just do something that just kind of got under your skin a little bit, and they did it a little bit more, and they did it again, and did it again, and all the time what's happening inside? That anger is beginning to rise, isn't it? We've all found ourselves in those situations. Debbie tells me I have road rage. And I probably, honestly, if I'm honest about that, I probably do get angry at people on the road often when I shouldn't. But all of us here this morning, in all honesty, if we stop and think about it, we can say, I've never murdered anybody. I've never murdered anybody. Jesus says what? If you've gotten angry, then basically that's what you've done. Because even though we've not done the physical act, sometimes in our minds and in our hearts, we've done what? I've murdered them. Listen to what he goes on to say there. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Well, he takes it even a step further now. It's gone beyond the realm of what's inside of me, but me realizing that my brother may have aught against me. That there's something not right in the relationship that I have with another brother. There's something wrong in the heart in this relationship. Listen to what he says. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you pay the last penny. We live in a world where this is rampant and it's displayed often. But I think this morning we have to ask ourselves, as children of God and Christians, what are the motives of our heart when it comes to anger? Maybe I never express that anger. I openly confront somebody. I openly get mad and attack somebody. Or maybe I never run them off the road. But what's boiling up in here and what's welling in here? What is the attitude of my heart to the people around me? Well, then Jesus deals with another issue. He moves on from anger and he moves to the next issue, which is, does anybody have that bold heading in your Bible? Lust. Again, he says, you have heard that it was said. See, they were being told time and again, time and again, time and again by the scribes and the Pharisees that you shouldn't commit adultery. It's the outward sign, those things that we see on the outside. And then Jesus confronts that and he says, but I say to you. And how does he take that? Everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Heart. Goes on to say, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. We live in a world today that does what in this area? It throws it in our face, doesn't it? Everywhere we go, everything you look at, whether it's movies or magazines, or you can't walk by the counter at the grocery store. I noticed when I went into Publix the other day to buy some groceries that almost every one of those, whatever they are called, magazines or newspapers or whatever they are, now has a little blocker on the front of it, and all it showed was the title. Couldn't see any of the paper. All I could see was this was the National Enquirer and this was the something. I'm glad somebody finally spoke up to him and said, hey, you need to cover this stuff up. But all of us are being challenged by the world we live in this area. And Jesus said it's not so much that you have done the act, but it's what's in your heart. When you look at somebody, what is the thought, the attitude of your heart? What's going on inside of you? See, because the issue here is that what? With my heart, nobody knows what's in my heart. Nobody can see what I'm thinking or what I'm feeling in here. Jesus says this is the issue that we've got to deal with. Then he talks about another area. He moves to the area of divorce. You've got to realize these were all things that were, they had to be things that were rampant in Jesus' day. And we think they're new things in our day. But they had to be rampant or he wouldn't have focused on these particular issues. But in divorce, he says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let her give him a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, if you go back and look at where this came from, Moses gave that certificate of divorcement, but he told the children of Israel that the reason I'm doing this is because of the hardness of your hearts. Because there's an issue with your heart. And in our world we live in today, it's no different than in this world. Than it was in Jesus' day. I believe when we stop and look at this issue in our world today, it's an issue of the heart. Where are people's hearts in this situation? But then we find he goes on to another area, and that's making oaths. He says, again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Do we make oaths today? When you think about an oath, what do you think about? Anybody?
Swear to tell the truth.
Okay? That's the one that normally comes to mind all the time, man. We stand in court and put your hand on the Bible and put your right hand up and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Are there other oaths that we make? What is an oath when you think about an oath? A promise? Do we make promises to other people? What kind of promises do we make to other people? Can you think of any in particular? Marriage. Okay. Marriage. Military service. Is it a promise to somebody when they share an issue that's going on in their life and we look at them and we say, I'll pray for you? What have we basically done for that person or told them? I'm going to make a commitment to you to pray to you. I promise that I'm going to pray for you. Have you ever done that? Let me ask you, how often have you not followed up on that promise? What was the intent of our heart, the motive when we said that? See, I've been guilty. I've been guilty. Been with a situation and somebody was sharing their heart, and I've told them when they got through, I understand, and I'm going to be praying with you in that issue. And walked right away from that situation, and because I didn't write it down, and I don't blame it on my memory, but never remember to pray for that person. And see, I had to wonder about the motive of my heart, first of all, in telling them that I would pray for them. Where was I at? Is that just externally what I thought they needed to hear? Is that just going through the motions to reach out to this person and not following up on what was most important, and that was really praying for their situation? Can you begin to see why Jesus is confronting these issues? Because see, when we think about oath, we think, well, this really doesn't affect me. It's outside of that realm. But is it? Are we not all caught up in making promises and saying things to people that we really never follow up on? And then when you look back, you have to ask yourself, what was the motive of my heart to begin with? Why did I say that to begin with? If I was not going to do that, why did I do that? Then Jesus moves on to another area. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, I know none of you have been caught up in this one, but this one's called what? How you spell it? Sir? R-E-V-E-N-G-E, is that right? Revenge, retaliation. See, so often what happens is, in my life, in all honesty, this one goes with this one. Why? Because you do something and I get mad, and you know what I do? That's one. That's one. I'm going to let this one slide. Then it's not long before something else happens, and what do? That's two. Fixing across the line here. Fixing across the line. We may not ever openly say that to somebody, but have you ever done that in your heart? Have you ever thought that? And so often we get caught up in this because of our heart attitude. Where is our heart at? Is our heart where it should be in that situation? And Jesus realized that. He says, do not resist the one who is, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. See, it's so easy, if we're not careful, to be caught up in revenge and retaliation. And maybe we call it something else. But the question is, what is the motive of my heart? Where is my heart at in that situation? Then lastly, Jesus covers the issue that often is so hard, the issue of loving your enemies. He said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." How radically different that is from what we hear in the world. And it must have been the same way in Jesus' day. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And yet Jesus says, no, stop, wait a minute. Look at your heart. What is the motive of your heart? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's a hard one to do, isn't it? When we find ourselves in a situation that we are confronted with somebody who we can't seem to get along with, and they seem to be an enemy, how do we react and respond to them? And our reaction and our response is totally determined by our heart attitude. Where is our heart? See, for Scripture tells us our heart is the center of all of who we are. It says, for out of it flow the wellsprings of life. So as we stop and think about all these words that Jesus said this morning in the Sermon on the Mount, and especially as he confronted those things that were particularly going on in his day, are they any different than our day? So if they're no different than our day, and he was addressing an issue of the heart, what should that be telling us? That we should be addressing the issues of our heart. The issues of our heart. The last part of chapter 7, this morning in closing, I want to look at that. Because I want us to understand truly the issue of the heart. We saw from the passage of Scripture that we looked at in Ezekiel 39:26 that God said what? That I'm going to take that old stony heart, that dead heart that you've got out, and I'm going to put a fleshly heart in you. I'm going to put my spirit within you. As we think about that and think about the things that Jesus begins to close out this passage, the Sermon on the Mount, with. Verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit." You know, the question for us this morning in regards to our heart is, what kind of fruit are we bearing? What's coming out of my life towards others? but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. And then Jesus says some startling words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? All external. Look at what I did. Look at how hard I worked. Look at how busy I was in the church. I was there every Sunday. I taught Sunday school. I did all of these things. I ministered to my neighbors. I was just busy, busy, busy. All external, all on the outside. Jesus says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. Why? Because you never had a changed heart. Never had a changed heart. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And who is the rock? Jesus. And who changes our heart? Jesus. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Great was the fall of it. So this morning, our challenge is to examine our hearts. The psalmist cries out and says, search me, O God, and know my heart. And I believe that should be our cry this morning. Because in all honesty, before you this morning, as I look at these six things listed up here, I realize that if I'm not careful and my heart attitude is not right and the motives of not my heart are not right, then I can find myself failing in all of these areas. And in many of them I do, even today, I struggle. But it's in Him that we find the strength that we need to have that changed heart and have the motive and the attitude that He would have us to have for those around us. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning, we realize that, Lord, a changed heart has brought about through you and your word as you minister in our hearts and our lives. Lord, if we're not careful, we can become so busy and so out of touch with you that the attitudes and motives of our hearts become more like the world than like you. So, Father, help us in this day. Help us as we cry out to you to show us our hearts, to lay us bare, O God. Lord, as we see the darkness and the sinfulness, Lord, and we cry out to you, Lord, by your Spirit, change us, O God, that we might be more like you. That we might live a life that is free from anger and free from lust and free from retaliation. Lord, a life where we love our enemies. Lord, a life where our hearts are focused on you. Because, Lord, I realize in my own life, the more I focus on you, the more I become like your son, the more others in the world can see you and me. And Lord, that's what we should be striving for, to be more like Jesus. So Lord, go with us now. Help us to ponder these things. Help us to think in light of the Sermon on the Mount, not as a list of do's and don'ts that we put on a list and try to measure up to, but things that challenge us to examine where we are in our hearts in these areas. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the glory. And thank you for all that you do in our lives, as we pray in Jesus' name, and amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.